Good afternoon, everybody. I had to practice that. I usually say good morning, everybody. Just before we start, can I just ask to make sure that your phones are either switched off or on silent, please? Quick scuffle. So, family and friends of John, we're gathered here today in the presence of our eternal God to give thanks and to remember the life of John Thomas Bedford. We each have fond memories of John as he impacted our lives in different ways. And we will hear memories and hopefully later share more stories over refreshments as we go through into the back room. Stories of our friend John. And remember, a joyful, faithful man with a constant smile. God's word reminds us, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, if you are able, let us stand and sing our first hymn. The words are either on the screen or, if you prefer, in the hymn books in front of you. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's pray. Almighty God, creator of all things, We thank you for this precious gift of life that you have given to each one of us, and that life belongs to you. We thank you for those who have brought love and joy into our lives. And we pray for your spirit of comfort in our loss as we find it hard to be parted from those that you have given us. We thank you for John and for the memories that we have of him. We thank you for the privilege of knowing him and for the person that he lived to become through your grace. Although we feel sorrow that he is not among us, we rejoice in the sure hope that he is now in the joy of your presence. Heavenly Father, you love us with a love which is everlasting. And we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you bring hope to us as we work through our feelings of loss and separation. We ask that you would hold us safe in the palm of your hand, secure in your everlasting arms, where we find assurance and the sure hope of eternal life that is to be found in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So I'll ask Michelle, one of John's church friends, to come and give us our first reading, please.
The reading is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her break at the day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
So Margaret and I have had a good natter about John, haven't we? And this is what she told me. John Thomas Bedford was born on the 8th of August 1930 and one of four brothers. Cyril, the eldest, then Doug, and then the twins, Peter, older by 10 minutes, and that makes John the youngest. But we do remember Peter's family at this time for the sad loss of Peter. John was born in the Pimlico area of London. He would say at the back of Victoria Station, but we narrowed it down, didn't we, Margaret? His father was in the permanent forces in the army and was stationed in Cairo. In 1939, at the outbreak of World War II, he and the family were transferred to Durban, South Africa. Margaret recalls John telling her that the brothers would go down to the beach and jump off the pier into the water even though they weren't supposed to. Sounds like the John we know, doesn't it? The family returned to England after the war. John did his national service and served 7 years in the army. Many of us will remember how smart John would be at the annual remembrance service, suited and booted with his badge hand sewn onto his jacket. John became an apprentice stonemason whilst he was in England, and Steve, who can't be with us today, they're away, recalls how much he always enjoyed their little chats on the back row. Now, he did assure me that wasn't while the service was taking place. But they liked to talk about John's life and his work as a stonemason. Steve said, most interesting, a dying trade indeed. John worked for Barclays Bank and he transferred to South Africa. Margaret also remembers him being a security guard with a gun. Now, I did say to Margaret, John, a security guard, are you sure? This didn't conjure a picture in my head. But she did assure me that he was a good marksman, and I guess he was army trained, so I wish I'd known that while he was alive. He worked at the bank until he retired. And while he worked at the bank, Margaret was a cashier at a furniture shop. Both served as Salvationists in the Salvation Army, and they were encouraged by a friend to attend an open-air meeting, and further encouraged by the same friend to get together. Margaret remembers that they went for a walk, and John said to her, "Grab a wing." What a chat-up line that is. But it worked, and they were married at the Salvation Army Hall in Durban on the 9th of August, 1980. A lovely day after his birthday present for John. Later in life, they left Durban for Margaret to become a house mother at the boys' home in the Pietermaritzburg. They had a flat there, and John was caretaker for 11 years. Margaret told me a couple of stories about their time together and their holidays. Margaret shared with me how much they loved the mountains and going out for long walks. One very memorable walk was in the Bushman's Neck area. They were told of a cave that had Bushman paintings on the walls. The hotel did a packed lunch for them and they set off. A short way down from the hotel was a police post, and they had to pay 2 shillings to climb through a wire fence onto Forestry Commission land. I'm taking it that you shouldn't have been doing that. The police told them the direction to take and off they went. They had been walking for some time when they heard horses coming up behind them. They turned around and there were 2 black policemen on horseback on their way to another mountain across the valley to a lookout post where they could see for miles around and look out for fires. One policeman said he would show them the rest of the way to the cave while his mate carried on. Margaret remembers, what a view. They duly arrived at the cave and had to wet the walls to be able to see the paintings properly. They ate their lunch and spent more time there, just enjoying the peace and the view. She said, we walked on a short distance and then saw a couple on horseback down in the valley and yoo-hooed them. You can imagine what that sounded like in the mountains. But they didn't see us, she said, but the noise disturbed an eagle. This magnificent bird flew out and circled around several times before settling down again. But what a sight for them both to see. They were looking down on an eagle, making lazy circles in the sky, instead of having to look up at it. It's a sign, a sight that has stayed with Margaret over all those years, a very special moment for them both. On returning to England in 2006, they lived with their nephew, then friends, and then finally moved into Jackson Court, where they both remained. Margaret told me that they planned to try out different churches in the area. And so on that first Sunday morning, John said to Margaret, "So, which one first?" "They came here." And we haven't been able to get rid of you since, have we? they've been part of our lovely church family and made many friends since. And that's why Michelle and Kathy will both do the readings as long-term church friends from 2006. John, as we know, enjoyed music and knitting and walking, and we'll think about that a bit more later. But Margaret shared another tale of John, and I will try and get through it. Don't make me laugh, Margaret, without laughing. So you're going to have to picture this with me. John always told Margaret that he was her little mountain goat. One day in the Drakensberg Mountains, they're very pretty, aren't they? I had a look online. On those mountains outside the hotel, John was standing still, talking. I know that's unusual. When suddenly his feet went down from under him and he landed on his backside. Margaret says, "My little mountain goat has very slippery feet." You've got to love him, haven't you? And so we'll think a bit more of the little mountain goat after we've joined together and sung number 456. If you're able, please stand. Make me a channel of your peace. So I'll ask Kathy if she'll come and give us our second reading, please.
The reading is John 14, 1-4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that's not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Amen.
As I said earlier, John and Margaret joined the fellowship here in 2006 and never left, and we're very pleased about that. I asked the church family for memories of John, and many speak of the way that he was always happy to share a joke with a big smile. We also heard about his caring side. Philippa, who was also away this week, remembers walking back home after church with John and him trying to walk slower to help her with her balance because of her dizziness. His creative side was remembered by Judy, who had fond memories of their chats when they met, always about knitting, which she used to do professionally when unable to go out to work. But she always used to say to John that he was far better at knitting than she was. He was always so neat. Louise recalls a conversation on one of our Sunday roasts at church when she remarked to John, "What a colourful sweater you're wearing. John, is it handmade?" And that was the picture, the photo that you saw that was scrolling earlier. John replied, "Yes, it is, and I made it myself." Her eyes widened in surprise. "No, really?" "Yes," John explained, "my mother taught me how to knit when I was young, and I've continued to knit garments ever since." "Wow," she replied, and she took that photo, looking resplendent and colourful and handsome, she says. Tony remembers from men's breakfast that John always had a smile on his face, but he would make real valid contributions to the topics that they were discussing. He had a great sense of humour, which is just as well, really. If we teased him about his height or lack of, he would always reply with a twinkle in his eye and say, "I'll hit you in the kneecaps." Debbie shares that he always laughed about his height, but he was a bigger man in so many ways. His kindness and gentleness and his love for the Lord that shone out of him when he spoke to people. And we were in no doubt that he had a very close relationship with God. She continues that for so much of his life, John was always out and about, dashing here and there. And he was. Couldn't fail but not to see him at the bus stop and all over the place. But he loved his walks and the nature he saw as he walked. He was a prayerful man, and when there was no leader for the Wednesday Fellowship, he stood in and then encouraged the next team to take up the role. He was always so supportive and encouraging, and he loved the fellowship of the midweek meetings. Debbie reminded me of his favourite carol that was sung at Wednesday Fellowship. That number is now embedded in my head. Number 116, "Down from his glory, everlasting story," set to the tune "O Soa Mio," which reminds me of "There's Just One Cornetto." And so for John, can you just bang out a verse? Thanks. I have to say, before I came here, I'd never heard that. Is that the first time for anybody else? No, you've not heard it either. You have heard it. At Wednesday Fellowship. Not the cornetto adverts. Just can't get the congregation, can you? John would love to come to tea and cake, and his favourites were cheese scones, good taste there, John, and Victoria sandwich. But he didn't want cream in it, just a good layer of jam and caster sugar sprinkled on the top. Very precise. When I came to be minister here in 2016, I hadn't been here long when Rose Avenue was flooded by a burst water main, and I have to say, it wasn't me. My first pastorate, and I was getting to know my congregation in a Premier Inn in Loudwater. Do you remember those days? But what a difficult time for them and the other residents. But it also proved to be a special time of community and of care. And what a laugh we had as John would tell us how he was working his way through the whole menu. Debbie also remembers that time and the commotion and the mess it had caused as she went to investigate. But again, the fellowship, as they talked often when she picked John up for Sunday services and Wednesday fellowship. He never complained. He wasn't a complainer, was he? Only to you. She's taking the Fifth Amendment there. She just not answering. But he told her, Debbie, of his adventures he was having and how he got to know all the staff at the Premier Inn. And that was one of his giftings, getting to know people. He always acknowledged that God provided for all their needs, but he was also thankful to return back to Hazelmere. And we were pleased to see them back. Debbie said that John always greeted everyone with a cheeky smile and a warm welcome. And he was genuinely pleased to see you. He would talk to anyone and was very good at welcoming new people into church. And he would often be the one to bring them in for coffee after the service and make people feel at home. John and I always talked about his walks. It wasn't too many years ago that he was still walking to Amersham and back. I said to him, "With your little legs all the way to Amersham? Or is that why you've got little legs? Because you have been walking all the way to Amersham." As I say, he took our teasing in good heart. But it's a long way. I've done it. We clocked it at 13, 14 miles, depending if you get lost or not, eh, Kathy? It was good to celebrate John's 90th birthday just after the COVID lockdown, when we were able to gather together again on the green outside your place. John attended church in person until January 2022. But as his frailty became more obvious, it was lovely that he would join Margaret on Zoom. And Zoom was a godsend that we never knew we needed until COVID. Because in those months that we were apart, it continued to keep everybody together. Debbie remembers seeing John and Margaret sharing the service from their settee with various fluffy creatures dotted around them. I always say, good, boost my congregation. But knowing that he was still worshipping with us was so amazing. John and Margaret came into membership here in May 2008, and as has been shared, John's faith shone out of him. Our readings today emphasise the reality and the truth of putting our faith in God alone, and trusting him in all things. Psalm 46 could have been written for today, for a world that is struggling with fear and uncertainty. In comparison to the intense stumbling attitude of societies who reject God, those who trust in him have a constant flowing resource in his presence. At some point in our earthly history, God will completely end all war and fighting. Isn't that something that we all want and we all pray for? We hold on to that promise, and those who trust in God can and should let go of anxiety and doubt. The verse, "Be still and know that I am God." In other words, both as commanded here, we should be still and trust in the truth of who God is. The be still is not silence or contemplation, but a restful trust in God. The main point of this passage is to rely on the strength of God, knowing that he is with us in all things. In our second passage, Jesus comforts his disciples in the same way. And I believe that they are some of the most beautiful verses written in God's word. As Jesus prepares to leave his disciples in the lead up to his passion, his death and resurrection, his words give comfort and hope to us all. So many times throughout the Bible, we're advised, do not fear, do not worry, do not let your hearts be troubled. In this passage, you believe in God is a statement. When we believe, we enter into a personal relationship and trust that what God, through Jesus, promises has indeed happened. Jesus says later on in that passage that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He has opened up the way to our Father, and he has gone to prepare a place for each one of us who respond in faith. And so we look forward with hope for the time when Jesus will come back and take his people to be with him forever. Trust is the sign of a quiet, joyful, and thankful heart. That is what we saw in John. He is now at peace with his heavenly Father, who created him and knows him and loves him. And that can be the hope for each one of us. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. That was John's story and his song. I pray that it will be yours too. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We remember with gratitude the life and service of our dear brother John. Thank you for the person that he lived to become through your grace and for the godly life which he lived. We pray that all of John's family, his friends, and those who cared for him may know your comfort in their sadness. Father God, your word assures us that death is swallowed up in victory, and that nothing can separate your people from your love. We praise you that through Christ's death on the cross and the miracle of his glorious resurrection, he has conquered sin and death and opened the way for eternal life to all who trust in him in faith. Amen. And it was that personal knowledge of what Christ has done for him that enabled John to sing our next hymn, number 449, Love Divine, or Love's Excelling.
Thank you.
And you are invited to join us, as I said earlier, for refreshments after the blessing, and we'll have some closing music and you can have a look at the photos again. Let's pray. Go in peace. Take into your future the joy that John gave you. Be glad that you were part of his happiness, knowing that death has not separated him from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.